Good morning. How's everybody this morning? We are 1 week away from Advent, December, and one message away from starting another short series of messages come Advent season. So if you've been here for the past 3 to 5 weeks, we've been taking up random one-off messages on topics like anxiety or the inerrancy of scriptures or war or Christian leadership, all the way back to Thanksgiving. So today will be the last message in these one-offs, because next week we're going to start a short series of messages concerning Advent, concerning Christmas. So today I'm going to take it easy on you guys, and we're going to talk about something that everybody likes. All right? I'm sure if anybody sleeps on this today, I really don't know what to do anymore, because this is a topic that everybody should be interested in, that everybody should have a hunger for, and that topic is food. Anybody here food lovers in here? Yes. We're all food needers. But not everybody's a food lover, I get it. But everybody should be interested in this topic, right? The topic of food. Now, as the holidays approach, most people in North America are already planning their menus for the holidays. Who here has already, who knows what they're going to have for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day? And some of us already started planning, right? Some of us already know what we're going to have. Some of us probably pre-ordered everything that we're going to eat during these days. Like some of us are even asking, you know what, how much food do we need? How many people are coming over my house this, you know, this holidays, and how much food are we going to eat? Because this is the season where a lot of people drop their diets, right? This is where we binge eat. Christmas is like a free pass to eat and gain weight as much as you want. That's why when New Year's Eve comes, the number one resolution is what? I need to lose weight. And it's always like that, because Christmas, once Christmas, we hear about Christmas, oh man, we think about all the good food that we're going to eat. And it's a norm here in North America. It's normal to think this way because we are up to our ears in food. Food is so easy to get here, and we're so abundant in food. But this is how we always think. We don't think like, oh no, am I going to eat this Christmas? Nobody thinks that way, right? Nobody thinks that way every day, right? And in fact, I asked my dad a year ago, I've never had to question whether or not I'm going to eat tomorrow. My whole life, I've never had to question, am I going to eat tomorrow or am I going to starve tomorrow? Never had to ask that question. Because we always had food. But if you think about all the other parts of the world, they wonder or not whether they will have something to eat. Not just the next day, but the next meal. Right? How many meals do you have here? Now, some people have 7 meals. 8 sometimes, right? They say, I'm just going to eat little portions. But they eat 10 times. So that kind of equals out, right? So some of us eat like 8, 9, 10 times. But in most parts of the world, once a day would be a miracle. Yeah? Because we're in this little bubble where we think that everybody is the same everywhere. We're not. We're so blessed here in North America when it comes to food that we don't have to worry about whether or not we're going to receive food for the next day. Some people, they marvel when there's food at the table. They're like amazed. Oh, we get to eat today. Here, we marvel at how much food we just ate. Oh, man, I just finished a whole cheesecake. We marvel at how much food is left over. We marvel at how much food we throw away. You ever look at your recycling bins? How much food do we throw away? We marvel at that. There's so, oh man, we keep throwing away so much food. We're so abundant when it comes to food that sometimes we fail to recognize just how blessed we are just to have food. And not just that, to be able to enjoy food. There are some people who can't enjoy food anymore. Some people who just eat to survive, right? There are some people like that don't enjoy food. I hate it when people just eat cold food. They take it out of the fridge and start eating it. I don't understand why. How do you enjoy that? Maybe they do, but sometimes it's just, some people just eat to live. You know what I'm saying? They just eat to survive. They don't even really enjoy it. They don't even think about and be thankful for the food that they're eating. We have such a shallow appreciation for food here in North America and what food represents. And I think that I've been thinking about this message for the longest time, and I've always wanted to share with you my thoughts on food, because I am a food lover. I love food. I love to eat. In fact, I just went to my naturopath doctor, and she tests for food allergies. Have you ever got tested for food allergies? Anybody? So I'm scared that they will test me for allergies, and I'm going to be allergic to the foods that I love. Right? Have you been to food allergy test? If it beeps high, that's it. You can't have that. But I'm happy to say that I can eat most of the foods that I love, okay? Except for cheese. I can't have any more, not too much cheese, because I get a lot of heartburn. I can't have lobster, shrimps. In fact, my doctor said that I should have an EpiPen with me. You know the EpiPen? Because my allergy to lobster and shrimp is so much that I could die from it if I eat too much. And knowing me, I would probably think, hey, you know what? Hey, I'm going to heaven anyway. So, yeah, I'm going to eat lobster. I'm going to eat shrimp. But, yeah, I'm happy that it didn't turn out to be that way, because I am a food lover. And I've been thinking about this message. And how do I share with you my view on food, and why do I love food so much? I showed you guys videos on food before, right? I was thinking about doing the same thing today, but it's kind of going to detract from the main point of the message, so I'm not going to do that. But I'm just going to share with you my thoughts. I'm going to give you guys some food for thought, okay, that I hope will give us more appreciation and enjoyment for the food that we will be consuming in the coming month, and even for the meals that we receive each and every day. And I hope to accomplish this by showing to you how God uses food to reveal his goodness and glory to us, to reveal himself to us through food. I'm going to try to do it the most simple way, the simplest way as I can. I'm going to give you guys five layers of what food is in terms of knowing God, and they all start with the letter P. Okay? Five layers of what food is when it comes to our relationship with God. And they all start with the letter P. I know some Filipinos are going to have a hard time saying this. So you usually mix our P's and F's. So can you say it with me? Five P's of food. I heard somebody already mess. Five feasts of food. Five feasts of food. No. Five P's of food. Okay, so hopefully this will keep everybody awake and at the same time have a higher appreciation for the food that we eat, no matter what kind of food it is. All right, so here we go. First P of food that I'm going to refer to is that food is a pointer to God. Food is a pointer to God. Romans 1, 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Where? In the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. So Paul, in the book of Romans, says that everything that has been made in creation, everything that's created by God, not man-made, but God-made, is a display of God. It points us back to God. Every time you look at a tree, every time an ant passes you by, every time a mosquito bites you, it should point you back to God who created all these things. So when we look at the majesty of the heavens or the greatness of the seas, we cannot deny that there's a creator who designed and made all of these things. These things just didn't show up out of nowhere. Okay. Somebody was behind the design, the creation of these things. And I believe the Bible, and the Bible says that somebody is God. And it is through this creation that God gives us food. You ever realize that? You ever think about that? Through all of creation that God gives us food. So that when you see the majesty of creation and you want to taste it, eat something. Eat something. Right? Let's check it out. Psalm 104, verse 2. Covering yourself with light as a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. This is talking about God, right? This is how God is, okay? Verse 5. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. This is when God created the world. He created it this way. He set it so that it never be moved. Only he could move it, pretty much. What is this foundation for? Verse 8. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed them. And again, talking about how God created everything. And then 14 and 15, verse 14 and 15, you cause what? The grass to grow for what? Livestock and plants for man to cultivate that he may bring food or forth food from earth. So when he created everything, he had in mind ultimately, How am I going to feed my people? When he created the mountains, when he created the heavens, when he created water, when he created all these things, it gets to us and it's for our benefit through food, right? The livestock eat the grass, we eat the livestock, right? And it goes round and round and round. Everything is meant so that we can live and survive and eat, right? Food. One article in Desiring God entitled God Always Sets the Table writes this. Our next meal stands there right alongside Mount Everest, the Grand Canyon, and the Andromeda Galaxy, among the most breathtaking wonders anywhere in creation. All of those things for us to experience, because we can't experience the galaxy. None of us are probably going to get there anytime, you know, in our lifetime. You can't really soak up the Grand Canyon. You can only stay there for a few minutes and look at it. How do you soak that up? How do you experience that? Through food. Through the food that God also created, which these creations that we see, these majestic creations that we see, represent. Right? So through food, we see the majesty of God every time we sit down for a meal. Like if a plate of food is given to you, are you so thankful because you get to taste some of God and his majesty, or you just say, it needs a little bit of salt, or you didn't give me enough, or you gave me too much? Because sometimes that's the reaction here in North America, right? Instead of being happy, instead of being thankful, what do? We complain about the food. It's too cold. It's too... Don't you know that in one plate of food you can experience the galaxies and the Andromeda Galaxy and the Grand Canyon, and you can taste all of that when we eat food, right? That's the first thing that food does for us, okay? Food is not just something that, you know, you eat so you can live, but food is a pointer to God. Now, what does food point to, okay? Second P of food is that it is a pointer to God's power. It is a pointer to God's power. Again, Romans 1, verse 20. What does food reveal to us? God's power. For verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his what? Eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Where? In the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. When you look at food, do you see God's power? I don't care what kind of food it is. It could be just bread, right? Because when Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer, how does he pray the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's the next line? Stop. So first he says, God, you are this. You're the creator. You're the owner of heaven. You're sovereign over everything. Now give us some bread. What is Jesus trying to say when he prayed this prayer? Now, a lot of people, when they read, give us this daily bread, they automatically think spiritual bread, right? Spiritual daily bread. But in context, if you read it in Matthew, it is bread, like it's actual bread for food that Jesus is asking for. So when he does that, when Jesus prays, give us our daily bread, he speaks of God's power in the heavens coming to earth as our daily bread. Now, ultimately, after Jesus dies, we know that this bread is him, right? But in this prayer, it is actual bread. He is trying to point us to the food that sustains us and keeps us alive. How did that come to us? Because God is the God of the heavens and earth. The God of, the supreme God of the universe. And that power comes down to us in these little bite-sized little pieces called bread so that we may live. Right? So in food, God shows us his power. He's talking about the power, that power in the heavens to be tangible in our lives is displayed in the food that we eat, or the bread that we eat. And yes, the Bible teaches that man cannot live by bread alone, right? So don't take it as, oh, that's all we need is bread. Forget God. Man teaches man cannot live by bread alone, but without bread, like actual bread, man won't live long. You're going to die without food, and we need food. And not only that, okay, how does food display God's power? You ever think about how food is generated by nature? How's food generated by nature? And then think about how that food that nature generates is converted into nutrients that feed your body. That's how it works. How is it that when you eat spinach, it helps you become stronger? It's a leaf. By the way, I'm allergic to spinach, so give me no more spinach. It's a leaf. How is it that when you eat steak, it gives you the proteins that you need to build muscle? How does that work? How does the digestive system work? And then you go out, how does grass become beef? All right? You think about that, and it shouldn't take you to go, oh, let me ask science. No. It should just tell you that, no, this is how powerful God is. That he took creation, fishes and animals and plants, and he used all that so that we can have sustenance to survive in this world, to live in this world. That's how powerful God is. Is right, that design in nature displays the power of the designer. So let me again quote the article. It says this: when we pause to pray and give thanks for the food before us, we have to resist thinking that these moments are trivial, peripheral, forgettable. Every meal, God sets the table. He is hallowing his name, extending his kingdom, and doing his will by providing his people with food.
What we eat is not a footnote or afterthought for Jesus, because he wants his Father to be glorified. He does not take his daily bread for granted. And again, I'm going to go back to how we treat food in North America, sometimes with no respect at all. Take a bite of donut, especially with our kids, right? You know how much food kids waste? They take a bite of one thing, I don't want it anymore. Or those kids who don't want to eat. Or people who are picky with, I'm the same way, I'm picky with food. Right? Should we be like that? If food is this wonderful thing and it displays God's power, how should we treat it? How do we treat this? This is supposed to be what? Food for the Christian, right? How do we treat the Bible with reverence and respect? And why not our food? People sit and have dinner watching TV. No respect for the food. Why can't you sit down and enjoy the food? Enjoy the food with your family, with your with the company of your loved ones. Because food is a pointer. And not just a pointer, it's a pointer for God's power. It's two P's right there. Third P. So again, food is a pointer to God's power. And the next P is that food is God's provision. Provision. He provides it for us. But not just the actual food to sustain us, but the provision in food is that we're not like any other animals or creatures that God made that just eats to survive. Right? Cows don't sit in the grasslands and be like chewing on grass and be like, oh, this is so good. Dogs just eat whatever it is that you feed them. They even eat their own poop sometimes. We're not like that, but some people are like that. They just eat to survive. They don't enjoy the food. Don't you know that the enjoyment of food is also God's provision? Not just the food itself, but how you enjoy it is God's provision for us. Right? We were created in God's image. Right? We do not just consume food the way other creatures do. There's a certain enjoyment that we get from eating that is also part of God's provision. That is meant for a higher purpose and higher than just sustaining our physical bodies. You can think about that when it comes to sex. Animals just have sex in order to what? Procreate. You don't see dogs talking about, I love you, and, I want you to be my wife. And no, dogs just do it, and they procreate. Because they don't get pleasure from sex. We are higher beings. We are created higher, so we shouldn't eat like we're animals. We should enjoy our food because it has a higher purpose for us than just sustaining our physical bodies. Joe Rigney, in his book, The Things of Earth, writes this. The variety of tastes creates categories and gives us edible images of divine things. Let's read that again. The variety of tastes found in food is what gives you categories in your head, in your brain, and gives us edible images of divine things. Yes, food is given to us for our enjoyment, to enlarge our categories for knowing God. You ever realize that? You ever think about that? How are we to know God? Just by reading your Bible and praying every day and listening to sermons? No. God is so good that he gave us taste buds. And he gave us good food to eat so that even in the food that we enjoy, we get to know how good God is. Does that blow your mind? Some of you are probably, whatever, man. Food is food. No, think about it. I want you guys to think about it. Right? And when you're thinking about it, maybe you'll be more thankful for the food that you eat. Right? In food, God gives us all these categories in enjoying God. Right? So when you bite into that crisp apple, I was going to bring a bunch of food with me. But I didn't get to prepare. I was going to bring some lechon. Those of you who like chicharong pituka, who like chicharong pituka? Or chicharong bulaklak? You know what I'm talking about? It's fried intestines, okay? Some of you, that's nasty. You put that in vinegar, and then you take that. You don't swallow it yet. You chew on it a little bit. You taste some of the oil, you know, right? Some of the, whatever that is, the pork. Some of the pork, you taste it. You taste the suka, the sourness of it. You mix it all together, and all these things just pop in your. Have you seen Ratatouille? When you mix these foods, like cheeses and grapes and wines and stuff like that, you mix all that stuff up, and just the things pop in your head. Like, wow, this is so good. Chefs know what I'm talking about, right? But some people, yeah, they don't even care. They don't. As long as I'm full, I don't care. No, man. Food gives you categories to enjoy God more and know God more. So God's provision of food is to give us an edible or an objective way to enjoy Him through our taste buds. So in a way, God is showing us in a tangible way just how good He truly is. And there's a verse for that, Psalm 34, verse 8. You guys read this. Yeah, you read that like you hate food. Can you read that again? Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. It's like saying, blessed is the man who eats or tastes Him. Right? Taste and see. Why would you? Why use taste and see? Because that's how we experience input that gives us pleasure. Tasting, seeing, hearing, smelling, all that stuff. Here is taste and see. That's why, because it's referring to food. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This verse uses food or the consumption of food as a way to experience and be satisfied by God. And in doing so, God does not just provide us with physical food for our bodies, but also spiritual food for our souls. And this P again with a quote from the article. The article once again says this. If you have lost your sense of the mystery of your meals, remember that this food did not come ultimately from the pantry or the fridge, the grocery store or the farmer's market, from the butcher or the harvest, but from the mind and heart of God. And He didn't entrust us with mouths and meals simply to survive. He wants us to eat for more of Him, to experience and enjoy more of Him ourselves, and to share more of Him in and for the world. He could have created us like cows who just eat grass all the days of our lives. But He didn't. He gave us all these wonderful food, Thai food, Vietnamese food, French, Italian, pastas and wines and cheeses. And I'm hungry. But when you think about it that way, that's how we should be towards God, right? Because God is way better than any of those foods I just described. Right? It's a pointer to that. So we should treat our food that way as well. Right. So, that's three P's, right? The three P's of food. It's a pointer. It's a display of God's power. And it's God's provision. So I said earlier that provision is not just physical provision, but also the taste buds. But this next P is another provision, okay? The next P is that food is a parable of God's propitiation. Food is a parable, a story of God's propitiation. Romans 3, 21 to 25. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Last verse. Whom God put forward as a what? Propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because as in divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. So we see that word, that Jesus was provided as a propitiation. Can you guys say it? Okay. Check out the next verse, 1 John 2:2. Not for us only, but for the sins of the whole world. And there's that word again. Propitiation. Last verse, 1 John 4:10. I mean, I'm not... I'll read it. I don't understand when you guys are reading. All I hear is... In this is... love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's that word again. Now, what does that mean? Now, how does that relate to food? So to propitiate, or to be a propitiation, is defined as the act of appeasing someone, pleasing or regaining the favor of someone, right? In our case, as it says in Romans 3, all of us are sinful and fallen. And we fall short of the glory of God. All mankind, because of sin, became unpleasing and have fallen out of God's favor, only deserving of God's wrath. Because God cannot look at sin, can't even bear to look at it. He's holy and pure, right? Because we're sinners, we have been separated from him. We have fallen out of his favor, and the only way of salvation from God's wrath is to what? To appease him, to regain his favor, to please him again. Right? Problem is, no ordinary human being can do that. None of us is pleasing before God. We cannot appease God's requirements to cleanse our sins. But because of God's goodness, mercy, and grace, he sent his only son to be the what? Say it. Propitiation for our sins. The one who can appease God. The one who can please God for our sake, so that we may become favorable to God again. Right? God's only son, in whom God is well pleased, pretty much became food. How did Jesus refer to himself in the Bible? One of his names is what? The bread of life. Jesus became pretty much food, the bread of life that appeased God's hunger for justice. God, because of our sin, was hungry for justice because he is a just God, and sin cannot go on unpunished. So in his hunger, he what? Drew us away. We can't be with him. He has to be separated from us because we are sinners in his anger. Right? But in his love, he wanted to bring us back. But how do you appease? How do you feed God's hunger for justice? Jesus, the bread of life, is the propitiation. He is the food that appeased God's hunger for justice. In the flesh of Jesus, God poured out his wrath on mankind's rebellion. And through the blood of Jesus, God's love and forgiveness flowed for those who believe. Right? So in the spiritual realm, that's what propitiation looks like. Right? To appease the hunger of God because of the sinfulness of man, somebody had to die. Someone who can appease, who can please God's hunger for justice, and so that when that's appeased, he can forgive. You guys get that? He had to eat the food of Christ's sacrifice in order to appease his hunger for justice. That's what it looks like in the physical, or sorry, in the spiritual realm. What about in the physical? You ever think about that? In order for us to live, all right, in order for us to live, we need to eat. Okay, that's simple. In order for us to eat, something must die. I don't care if you're a vegetarian. I don't care if you're a meatitarian. I don't care if you eat both. Nobody eats chairs and papers. You're not going to go home and eat your shoe. Right? Oh, I'm so hungry. Let me get a piece of my car. So I paid so much for that. Let me just eat my car. Nobody eats non-living things. We all eat something that used to be alive. Even though you're a vegetarian, that plant was what? Alive. You eat that, right? All of us need to eat, and for us to eat and survive and live, something must die. Something has to be a propitiation. You get that? Because I'm looking at you guys, and you're like, yeah, so what? What's new? What are you saying? Don't you get it? Right? Something must die. It has to be a propitiation for us to live in this world. Now, the biggest difference between the physical propitiation and the spiritual propitiation is that in Jesus, the bread of life, the food of life, even though he died so that we could have him by faith, he what? Lived again, right? And so that the life that we get from eating the bread of life by faith is also a life that is never ending. It's called eternal life, right? On the opposite side, the physical picture of propitiation, you're not going to live longer if you eat more. You can't compare physical propitiation to spiritual propitiation. When you eat spiritual propitiation, you live longer, right? When in the physical propitiation, you eat more, you die early. Right? You eat more, you die faster. You eat less, you die faster. It doesn't compare, but what does it do? It points us to the greater truth that the propitiation that we experience when we eat our food is that of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's the pointer, right? And when it comes to eating more and more of the bread of life, you can keep binging on it. You don't have to feel guilty. Oh, no, I read my Bible again today. Oh, I got to go on diet from the bread of life. You don't do that. The more you eat the bread of life, the more hope you have for what? Eternal life keeps giving you that hope. Even though this world is in chaos, the more you know Christ, the more hope you have. Right? That no matter what happens here, I'm good. I'm going to be okay because of the bread of life. That's the good news of eating food. It shows the sacrifice that someone gave in order for you to and I to live. And it ultimately shows in every meal that we should be reminded of God's goodness in sending his own son as a propitiation for our sins. Amen? That's four P's, right? What's the first P? Food is a pointer. Food is a display of power. Food is God's provision. And food is the parable of God's propitiation. Last P. Food is motivation for propagation. Food is motivation for propagation. John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So what does it mean to propagate? What does it mean to propagate? To propagate is to what? Spread, promote something widely. That's what it means to propagate. In our case, as we have learned the first four P's of food, the next step is to spread that. Spread that knowledge of God using food as our motivation. What do I mean by that? Our enjoyment of food also serves as a way to share and spread the good news of the gospel. Or in other words, the way we describe or talk about how much we enjoy food should also be the same way we describe how much we enjoy the bread of life through our faith in the gospel. I mentioned this before, that the way we evangelize, the way we propagate the gospel, is not merely talking about gospel ingredients or specifics, but mostly talking about gospel experience, or gospel taste, or gospel enjoyment. Or in other words, when you share the gospel, do not just share the ingredients. A lot of us, that's what we do. You want to hear the gospel? John 3:16, read it. Memorize it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For those of us with faith or who has faith, that's true. Right? What about for those who don't? Right? That's like you talking about chicharong bituka or bulaklak to somebody who hasn't eaten it yet. And the way you share it is this. Oh, you want to taste chicharong bulaklak? Let me tell you what it is. It is where the poo of the pig passes through before it comes out at the end. And then what they do is they sometimes clean it, they salt it, they fry it, and then they feed it to you. Who here wants to eat chicharong bulaklak now? Nobody, right? But that's how you share the gospel. Right, that's how we share the gospel. Oh yeah, God, Jesus died for your sake and for mankind's sake because he loves you, God loves you. Done. Or some of us, oh, you're a sinner, you need to repent. Done. Those of you who have Catholic families, they do it, right? Shouldn't you are idol worshippers because of all those statues in your... Is that how you share the gospel to them? Who's going to listen to you? Nobody. But what if you share it the way we share chicharong bulaklak? Right? So you go to the store. It's called, what's that store called in Mississauga? Crispy Town. Seafood City. There's this place called Seafood City. In the Seafood City, there's a store called Crispy Town. You enter Seafood City and you smell the oil right away. Something is frying in here. You go look at the big neon signs called Crispy Town. You get there, and it's the first item on the right-hand side with no label. You ever notice that? They don't label the innards of the pig. They only label... If you go to Crispy Town, there's labels with the, okay, this is lechon, this is fried shrimp, this is calamari. You go to the end, there's two trays, no label. Only Filipinos know what that is. Right? So nobody else gets to eat it because we know what it is. And it looks weird. It looks like it's puffed up. It looks like these little circle things with like fat inside it. It looks veins all over the place with the chicharong bulaklak. Nobody's going to pay attention to that. Especially it has no label. But what do you do when you buy it? Somebody asks you, hey, what's that? Oh, you want to know what this is? Right? You start describing the taste. You start, here, taste. That's how we should share the gospel. Right? Amen? A lot of times, that's not how you share the gospel. You come into church all grumpy, coming to church late. New Christians are here early and they see you. What kind of gospel sharing is that? You're not enjoying this place. Some of you are half asleep coming in. Take for granted of worship. Nobody wants to sing. Is that how we show our enjoyment of God? Through the gospel? Maybe you need to taste and see. Maybe you need to taste and see that the Lord is really good. Because if you do, you're going to share the gospel a whole different way. Not just in the way you talk, but in the way you live. So again, 5 P's of food that shows us more of God. First, pointer. Second, display of God's power. Third, God's provision. Fourth, food as a parable for God's propitiation. And fifth, it's motivation for propagation. So I pray that as we continue to ponder these truths about food, we will not take our food for granted. I pray that when we eat, we will not only eat to satisfy hunger, but also be satisfied in God, the giver of food. There's a prayer in Deuteronomy that says, bless the Lord for the food. You get that? Bless the Lord for our food. Right? When we pray, we usually say what? Lord, bless the food. It's already blessed. When we pray, we're supposed to be praying for thanksgiving, right? We're acknowledging God for his goodness to us through the food. So we should pray what? Lord, bless the food, or bless the Lord for our food. I think it should be the other way around. I think we should be blessing the Lord for all his goodness to us, for his power and majesty and all creation that he gives to us in little bite-sized pieces and then gives us taste buds to enjoy it. And not only enjoy it, but nourishes us so that we can live in this earth to do his will. That's food. That's how we should see food. That's how we should enjoy food. Let me close with a quote from the article again. It says, slow down and savor the majesty in your next meal. However incidental it may feel, the food is pointing to the provider, telling his story, and anticipating the forever feast we will enjoy with him. Don't sit there and grumble about your food. Thank God for the food. Thank God that even in heaven, right, we're talking about this in Wednesday Prayer Fellowship. Is there going to be food when we get to heaven? Who says yes? Who said no? No, because it says there, we're never going to be hungry anymore. Right? I think there is. Because really, God, when God created food, he didn't create it so that we could survive. Originally, in Genesis, when God created food, it was just for our enjoyment. So we could taste his goodness. So in heaven, it's going to be the same. There's going to be tons of food in heaven. And the good thing about it is you can just eat, eat, and eat and not get fat or die. You just enjoy purely for the enjoyment of food and the enjoyment of God through food. Right? Amen?
Amen.
And so in your Christmas banquets, in our Christmas banquet, in our Christmas parties, I hope that that's what we see. I hope that when you see food, we are grateful that God, to God, the blesser of the food, not for the food itself, but to him who gave it to us. Amen? Let's pray.